overrun. We have seen in chapter 3 that Jeremiah had spoken towards the north. He had called out to backsliding Israel, turn, return unto the Lord. He had called out to them to acknowledge and to confess their sin and to turn back again to worshipping the Lord rightly, to worshipping God in truth and holiness and righteousness. God had charged them with treachery. They had dealt treacherously with God. After all that he had done for them in leading them out of bondage and bringing them into a land of flowing with milk and honey, a prosperous, a rich land, a blessed land, in keeping his covenant promise that he had made with their forefathers, he had done all that he had said he would do. And yet they had turned from him. He had been loving towards them. He had been good towards them. He had been gracious towards them. He had been kind towards them. Yet they turned from him. They forsook his wisdom and his truth and his righteousness. They had forsaken his laws, his commandments, his statutes, and they had gone to idols who had no power to do anything whatsoever. But they had made that confession of faith and trust in the Lord. And the opening verses of chapter 4, God says, if thou wilt return, return unto me. If thou wilt put away thine abominations out of thy sight, then thou shalt not remove. If your turning is true and genuine and sincere, then evidence that change of heart by casting out these abominations. Evidence it by turning away from wickedness. Evidence by destroying the idols. Evidence it by openly declaring and swearing that I am the Lord, I am the truth, I am the righteous judge. Turn unto me and live. Trust in me. Be guided, be directed by me. Follow me, worship me, love me, serve me. Not only shall they be blessed, but all the nations around about them shall be blessed. Then, in verses 3 and 4, he turns his attention to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem. They had heard what God had said through Jeremiah to Israel. And so he turns to them and he challenges them. He commands them, break up your fallow ground, sow not among thorns. Leviticus 25 teaches us about the Sabbath year. Leviticus 25 verse 3, 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. And verse 4, but in the 7th year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. Even the land itself has a time of rest, 1 year and 7. A time of rest, a Sabbath rest. No work done on that land. They were neither to sow seed in that land, nor were they to reap anything that had grown there. The land was to rest. But leaving the land fallow also meant that where no good seed had been sown, what was grown was weeds and thorns and so on. And so when it came to sow the seed, they can remove the thorns, they can remove the weeds, they can remove that unprofitable growth from the land, clear it, then that they can plough it again and sow that good seed. Break up your fallow ground, sow not among the thorns, clear all that waste out of the land and prepare it for the good seed. Judah had left the land of her heart, fallow for many, many years. They had not sown that good seed of God's truth in her heart. They had not obeyed the Lord. And so there was much idolatry, much thorns, much weeds that needed to be cleared. Would they do that? Would they dig up that fallow ground? Would they clear the thorns and the weeds of their sin and iniquity from their heart? And would they sow the seeds of God's word? Would they do that? Then in verse 4, God says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Remove all idolatry. Remove all sinfulness from their hearts. James chapter 1, verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Lay it apart, remove it from you, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Take out that foreskin of your heart. Remove that idolatry from your worship. And then receive with meekness the engrafted word. Plough up that fallow ground, remove the thorns, and sow the seed of righteousness, the seed of truth. They were to repent of their sin and to reform their lives. Circumcision was a sign between God and Abraham that he would be their God. He would be a God to Abraham and to his seed. Genesis 17, verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. It was a sign of God's covenant to be their God. Verse 10, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. That was the sign of the covenant. I am your God. You are my people. But that sign itself didn't mean anything if it did not signify something that was true, that they were God's people, that they were loving God with their heart. They were serving God with their heart. They were worshiping God with their heart. If that wasn't true, then the sign was nothing. Circumcision was an obligation to keeping God's law. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. It was a mark of obligation to keep the Lord God's commandments. So here he is telling them to circumcise yourselves and take away the foreskins of your heart to renew that covenant call. Example of a renewal of that covenant, 2 Chronicles 15, verse 12. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. So they were to repent of their sin. They were to reform their worship. They were to renew the covenant. God is their God, and they are his people. Would they heed Jeremiah's message? Would they listen? Would they obey? Well, we see in the next number of verses that they did not. Verses 5 and 6. Declare ye in Judah, publish in Jerusalem, say, Blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together, say, assemble yourselves, let us go into the defense cities. Set up a standard towards Zion, retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and great destruction. Blow the trumpet, sound the alarm. They had not taken heed of God's commandment, of God's word. They had not listened to the word of Jeremiah. They had not followed the example of Israel. And so there was this invasion going to take place from the north. I will bring great evil from the north, a great destruction. Sound the alarm. The trumpet call heralded this coming of the enemy from the north. The invasion will come. The enemy is moving. They're on their way. Be ready for the coming of the enemy. In the 1940s, the mark or the sign or the warning that Germans had invaded Britain was the ringing of the church bells. Wherever you were, if you heard the bells ringing, that was a sign of the invasion that happened. They were to blow the trumpet, sound the warning that the Babylonians were on their way. The invasion was beginning. And we see the sense of panic among the people. Cry, gather yourselves together. Say, assemble yourselves. The crowding into the defense cities. The refugees, the crowds of people from the villages and from the towns to get into the city behind the walls, fleeing the advancing enemy, seeking refuge, seeking protection. Don't delay. Stay not, retire and stay not. Don't delay. Get into the city, hoping that the walls of the cities will protect them from this advancing enemy. I'm sure you've seen video footage or film footage of people fleeing the advancing German army. Columns and columns of refugees, miles and miles long, moving away from the enemy. And so there's the panic of the land, panic among the people, gathering together, assembling in the defense cities. The opposite happened in the 1940s. They were concerned about the bombing of the cities, so they moved children, hundreds and hundreds of children, out of the cities into the villages and towns for safety. Here they were moving into the walled cities for safety. Verses 15 and 16. For a voice declareth from Dan, and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that the watchers come from a far country, and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. The news is traveling down from north, down to Judah, down to Jerusalem. They're on their way. Dan is the northernmost part of the kingdom of Israel. They would receive the invader first. They would get the knowledge first. They would get the warning first. They would sound that warning all the way down to Jerusalem. The watchers have come from a far country. Mention to all the people in between that they're on their way. And that they have their target. They're aiming for Judah and for Jerusalem. They give out their voice against the cities of Judah. We're coming for Jerusalem. We're coming for Judah. Verse 7 is a description of the enemy. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. The lion, he's hungry. So he raises his head above the bushes where he's been resting, and he's targeting his prey. He's a powerful enemy, strong and mighty. The lion is a symbol of both Assyria and Babylon. Some archaeological finds have linked the lion to these kingdoms, to these cultures, to these empires. So he rises from his resting place. The lion comes up from his thicket, and he's seeking his prey. He who had been the destroyer of the Gentiles will now become the destroyer of the Jews. He's gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste. He's going to take all the good of the land. He'll take their cattle and their sheep and everything else unto himself, and he'll take their crops, or he will destroy them and lay them waste. And he'll invade and surround the cities, and invade the cities and slay the inhabitants of the cities. The cities will be laid waste. They shall be plundered and spoiled. All the material wealth that's in the cities, they will take onto themselves. Take all the good things and destroy the inhabitants. Verses 11 to 13. This invasion is described as a wind. At that time shall be said to this people unto Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places of the wilderness. A dry wind from the desert, bringing no moisture, bringing no good thing, nothing to sustain the land. It is dry. It will wither. It will dry up the very land. A dry wind. Hot, dry wind. Taking all the moisture and the goodness from the land. Withering the crops and grow there. Proverbs 25 verse 23 talks about a north wind driveth away the rain. Any goodness, any moisture in the land, that in the air, that would give drink and water to the land, it's going to dry it. It's going to become parched. Take all the goodness out of it. A dry wind toward the daughter of my people. Speaking of the kinship. These are my people, Jeremiah says. These are my kin. These are my brothers and sisters. These are my fellow Jews, my fellow people. And it's coming against his own people. And the daughter of my people. Think of the weakness and the vulnerability of them against a strong and mighty and powerful lion, this enemy that is sweeping down from the north. And it's a wind that will not fan, it will not comfort, it will not bring blessing, it will not cleanse. There's no usefulness to it. It's not helpful, it's not a blessing to them, but rather it brings destruction. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me, and also will I give sentence against them. It is a strong and mighty destructive wind. We know what that's like. We've experienced strong winds and storms that uproot trees and lift up roofs of people's buildings. Not one to fan or cleanse, but one that brings destruction. So come on to me, come by me. This is the judgment of God upon them. This is happening. This is God sending this strong wind against Judah and Jerusalem. The judgment of God against their sinfulness and wickedness. He shall come up like a whirlwind. Come up as the clouds, his chariot shall be as a whirlwind, his horses are swifter than eagles. It is a sudden and rapid spread sweeping down rapidly, quickly, down through the land. It's the speed and the power and the ferocity of this invasion that overwhelms Judah. Verses 8 and 9, we have the devastating effect of this wind, this whirlwind, this storm sweeping the nation upon the people. They are utterly demoralized. Verses 8 and 9, for this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. They recognize that this is the anger, the fierce anger of the Lord. His anger and his wrath hasn't turned from us, but he has poured it out upon us. Gird you with sackcloth, not with a sword. How are they going to defend themselves? This mighty, powerful enemy will rip them apart. There's no fight in the people. There's no resistance. There's no holding back this storm of God's wrath upon them. They cannot withstand it. It will overcome them. Don't put on a sword. Put on sackcloth. Lament and howl the destruction of God ascending against us for our sin. There's no hope. There's none to help. We are destitute. Gird yourselves with sackcloth and lament and howl. The judgment of God has fallen upon us. Verse 9, shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, the heart of the princes, and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. The heart of the king shall perish. No courage. No idea how to deal with the situation at a complete loss. Unable to rally his troops, unable to fight back, unable to defend against this onslaught. There's this sense of bewilderment. What shall we do? No plan of action. No means to protect the people. No idea how to defeat the enemy. They're paralyzed with fear. Like the rabbit caught in the headlights of a lamp, of the car, of the vehicle on the road. Just fear, and paralyzing fear. The very heart, the very spirit has gone out of them. The heart of the king and the heart of the princess. It's his job as the king to gather his troops to fight against the enemy. And so when the head of the army is paralyzed with fear, what shall he do? Even the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. The civil head and the religious head, paralyzed with fear, can do nothing. They're astonished, wonder. Job 12, verse 25, he, that is God, taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth. He removes that determination, that resolution to do something. He takes away the heart that they're lost at what to do. Psalm 76, verse 12, he shall cut off the spirit of the princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. He takes away their will to fight, that they can do nothing. The role of the priests were to encourage people in times of war. Deuteronomy 20, verses 2 to 4. And it shall be when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble. Neither be ye terrified of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you, to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. That was the role of the priest. But they're astonished. They hadn't followed God's laws for many, many years. And they don't know what to do. In the day of battle itself, the priests were to blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Numbers 10, verse 9. So they were to blow the trumpet during the battle. Almost as if they're alerting God to the fact of the battle, and he shall remember them, and he shall save them from their enemies. But the priests and the prophets were at a complete loss as to what to do. Numb with fear. They could not help. Luke 21, verse 26, Christ speaking of the destruction, the coming destruction of Jerusalem, describes men's hearts failing them for fear. It was in Jeremiah's day. It was in Jesus Christ's day. And even today, we wonder, well, is our government, to those who have rulership over us, are they failing us for fear? They're not looking to God. The priests and the prophets and the kings and the princes were not looking to God. They were at a complete loss. Who do we turn to? Who can help us? Then verse 10, Jeremiah voices this complaint. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people on Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches unto the soul. Have you deceived these people, Lord? Have you told them of peace and prosperity, and yet you're bringing death and destruction? Has God deceived them? It's almost as if Jeremiah had taken on board what the prophets had said, that there will be peace, there will be no sword, there will be no destruction. And so when he has to tell them of what is going to happen, he asks this question, Lord, have you deceived these people? Of course, the answer is no, he hasn't. First of all, they have deceived themselves by taking hold of the word of God, but believing it not. They may have heard what Jeremiah had said unto Israel. They have heard verses 3 and 4, but they haven't believed it. They haven't taken it on board. They haven't followed the conditions. They haven't obeyed God's word. So they've deceived themselves. And then the prophets themselves have deceived them. For they have prophesied by Baal. Jeremiah 2, verse 8. The priest said not, Where is the Lord? And they handle the law. They that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. The prophets were not prophesying according to God's word. They were prophesying according to Baal. And they listened to them. So the prophets had deceived them. Jeremiah 14, verses 13 to 16. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I give you assured peace in this place. So that's the prophets, that's what they were saying to the people. Then the Lord said unto me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither speak unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters. For I will pour their wickedness upon them. He hadn't sent the prophets to say, you will have peace and not famine or sword. It's not God who deceived them, but it is the false prophets who deceived them. And thirdly, God permitted this by the prophets, giving them over to the wickedness of their hearts. You will not listen to my word, so you will listen to the word of the prophets. And you will think you will have peace, but I'm sending sword and famine. I have not deceived you, but they have deceived themselves. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12 talks about the coming of the Lord and the destruction of Satan, and God sends a strong delusion to believe a lie because they believed the lie of Satan and had no love of the truth, giving them a strong delusion. You want this? Well, here it is. You have it. You reject my word. You have no love for my truth. Therefore, you will believe a lie. So he sends a strong delusion to believe a lie, that they will listen to the prophets and their false message. And fourthly, how could God be accused of deception when he had sent warning after warning and they had not heeded that warning? Jeremiah 2, verse 9. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Again and again and again, generation after generation after generation, I will plead with you and with your children, even on to your children's children. Time and time again he pleaded with them to turn from their sin and wickedness, to cast off idolatry, to follow the truth. How could they blame him who had brought the word of God to them, who brought the truth to them, who had warned them time and time and time again? So verses 17 and 18, it makes it clear it's not God's fault. It's not God who has deceived them. As the keepers of a field, are they against her round about? That is the enemy. They are encamped about the cities. They are besieging the cities. As the keepers, the watchers of a field, would watch over to protect the field, that no one comes in to destroy it, no one comes in to steal things. Here, the enemy is camped round about the cities. No one can get in to help them. No one can get out and escape. Why are they camped about the cities? Because she hath been rebellious against me. They have rebelled against God, and so the judgment of God has come upon them for their rebelliousness. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness. This is your fault. And it's bitter because it reaches into thine heart. The very heart of them was sinful and wickedness, and so this has come upon them for their own wickedness. They had listened to the prophets. They had discarded the warnings of God. They had deceived themselves. The prophets had deceived them. God had not sent them. but for all of their rebelliousness, for all of their wickedness, for all of their idolatry, for all of their treacherous dealing with God. Yet in verse 14, we have his gracious mercy to them. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. God still brings them this message of hope, of repentance, and of turning unto him. Wash thine heart from wickedness. Remove the foreskin of your hearts. Take out the thorns and the thistles and the weeds from the fallow ground. Remove the idolatry. Remove the altars. Tear them down. Wash your heart from wickedness. And turn unto me that thou mayest be saved. The grace and mercy and love of God is still sent to them, warning them and calling them to return. O backsliding Israel, come unto me. O treacherous Judah, come unto me. Graciousness, mercy still there. How long will thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? How long will you look at these idols who are nothing? They can do nothing. They will not protect you from the enemy that's sweeping down from the north. But if you come on to me, if you wash your heart from wickedness and turn on to me, thou mayest be saved. Excuse me. Thou mayest be saved. God can save them. Chapter 3, verse 22. God is the one who will save them. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. I will heal your land. I will give you peace. God's still pleading with them. Even with all their treachery, with all their rebelliousness, with all their idolatry and adultery and everything else, God still pleads with them. It's a picture also, is it not, of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Luke 19, verses 41 to 44. Luke 19, verses 41 to 44. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, how you would have had peace if you turned from your sin and turned unto God. The word has come to you many, many times. If I had known that, if you'd have taken on board this, the things that belong unto thy peace. But now it's hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And yet the same picture is here. They would not heed the word of God. And so they have built a trench around the city. And the city will fall. Ezekiel 18, verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. Cast away your transgressions. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Wash thine heart from wickedness. For why will you die, O house of Israel? God's mercy and grace on the wicked Judah. Again and again and again, what they would not heed. And so judgment would come upon them. How often, even today, have our nation, our people heard the gospel? Repent, lest you perish. Those are the words of Christ. Repent. The kingdom of God has drawn nigh unto you. Repent, lest you perish. Again and again and again. Now here's the one who is the Lamb of God, for this takes away the sin of the world, yet they would not turn to him. They will not turn to him. Don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. Don't want anything to do with the Bible. Don't want anything to do with God. Don't want anything to do with the church. Want to live their lives. And yet they expect peace and prosperity. Whether they stay in Europe or come out of Europe, they expect peace and prosperity when they will not heed the word of God, will not turn to Christ. How would Judah escape the judgment of God unless they heard and obeyed his word? O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from thy wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. That's the only way they can be delivered, by coming to God. Washing their heart from wickedness, repenting and reforming and coming to God. The judgment of this world is upon them already. But if they wash their heart, if they repent of their sins and trust in Christ, then they shall escape God's judgment. But if they ignore God's call, if they ignore the word of Christ, the gospel of Christ, as we've been looking at in Hebrews chapter 2, how shall they escape God's judgment if they neglect so great salvation? Judah, how shall you escape God's judgment if you do not wash your heart? If you do not break up that fallow ground? If you do not circumcise the foreskin of your heart? How shall you escape God's judgment? The question, the answer is, they won't escape the judgment of God. It's only by hearing God and responding to God and obeying the word of God that they shall be saved. Amen. We close our service this morning by turning to Psalm 81. Verses 12 to 15. Sorry, 10 to 16. Psalm 81, verses 10 to 16, as soon as Arnold, number 28. I am the Lord thy God, which did from Egypt land thee guide. I fill thy mouth abundantly, do thou it open wide. But yet my people to my voice would not attentive be, and even my chosen Israel, he would have none of me. So to the lust of their own hearts I them delivered, and then in counsels of their own they vainly wandered. They would not heed God's word, and so he gave them over to the lust of their own heart, and they vainly wandered helplessly. Psalm 81, verses 10 to the end, standing to praise God.